Ecclesia series. It's week number six. Like I said before, there's six biblical criteria that make up a church. And so next week, we are going to start our series in Ephesians. The reason why I'm doing Ephesians next is because it's a very good indication of what the church is supposed to look like. So what I'd like for you to do is to go ahead and get started reading through that book. It's six chapters. You should be able to read through the entire thing in about 45 minutes to an hour if you decided to sit down and do it. And at the very least, you can read a chapter a day and you can get through it in a week. What I want you to do, though, as you're going through this, because it's going to take roughly 15 to 20 weeks, I'm still working on the tail end of that outline to get through the entire book. What I'd like for you to do is write down any question that might pop up to you as you are reading it. If enough of those questions come up, then I want to directly address those in the sermon. And so if not there, then maybe I can get in contact with you separately and we can work through some of those questions. I would love to do that. And so three ways you can get me those questions. Number one, and probably the best way, because I'm a very visual person and I need to see things in front of me or else I forget them, is to email me. If you email me at christopher.hamblin@gmail.com, then it stays there forever and I can just keep going back to it. Or you can text them to me, and my number should be on the slide there. It's 843-655-4890. Or you can write them out and drop them in the offering plate, you know, throughout the weeks as the weeks go by. Just make sure that you put your name on it so that I can address your question to you. If it's like just one person out of 30 or 40 that has one question, then I might not bring it up in the sermon, but I don't want to ignore it. I would like to address it. So make sure you put your name on that and drop it in the offering plate as it goes by. So we're getting ready to get into that. I think it'll be a good time. Ephesians is an amazing book. But to get started for this week, we are talking about, this is week six, we're talking about the mission of the church. And I've got an outline there that has three points on it. We've got the mission, we've got Burlington/Mebane's need for the gospel, and we're going to talk specifically about your role in the mission. And so let me pray, and we'll get started. Also, the passages, we're going to be jumping around a lot. The passages are up there. You can try to track with me if you want to. If not, just listen close. But let's pray. Father, I am grateful that you have chosen to include us in your mission. I'm grateful that you have given us the opportunity to be part of your mission. And I'm grateful that we were not cast aside when our rebellion broke our relationship with you. So God, my prayer is that Oak Grove would be a church on mission, that we would have a desire to see these pews fill up, to see people whose lives have been changed by the powerful work of the gospel. And God, help us to see the things in our lives that are keeping us from being on mission. Help us to see where our priorities truly lie and help us to desire to be more and more like Christ and to put him first in all things. God, I pray that there would be power in the message of the gospel from this church. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin where the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It says there, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth.'" The mission of God's people from the very beginning of our creation was twofold. Number one was to fill the earth with worshipers of God. And number two, we were supposed to subdue creation, which we were given dominion over. And before sin entered the world, filling the earth with worshipers of God was as simple as having babies. Our relationship with God was perfect. We had no inherent sin nature. We weren't in chosen rebellion against God. And also our relationship to one another was perfect. So there was nothing to divide us, nothing to keep us hidden from one another. And so because of that perfect relationship with God, to create a new worshiper of God, to be fruitful and multiply was just as simple as having babies. But the simplicity of the mission was removed when sin entered the world. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we learn that God gave everything to Adam and Eve with only one exception. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in chapter 3, Satan shows up in the garden and he tempts Adam and Eve with the prospects of becoming gods instead of worshiping God. He said to them, you know, the reason God's holding out on you. And the reason why God's holding out on you is because he knows that as soon as you eat from that tree, you will be like him. And he doesn't want that. He wants you to continue to be worshiping him. He doesn't want you to be like him. And the temptation worked, and Adam and Eve both ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that moment, everything on earth became broken. Adam and Eve's relationship with God was broken. Where they once walked and talked daily with God, now they are removed from the garden. Where they once had a close, intimate relationship with the Father, now there is a vast separation. And not only that, but sacrifice was that now required for that relationship to even have any kind of influence on their life. Adam and Eve's relationship with each other was broken. Where they once were naked and unashamed to be around each other, they begin to cover up their nakedness. What once was a giving relationship between the two of them, now we are inherently sinful. We're inherently selfish. We are constantly looking after our own needs over the needs of others. And the earth was broken by the curse that God placed there, which is why we are now ravaged with natural disasters. Hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, tsunamis, all of these things are caused by sin cracking the world and making it broken. God cursed it because of our sin. At this point, God could have easily just destroyed us and started over. I gave you everything. And on top of that, you had a perfect relationship with me. I gave you everything, and you turned away from that. We're done. That would have been simple. Or he could have just thrown up his hands and said, you know what? If this is what you want, go get it. I'll leave you to it, and we will be separated from one another forever. But God did not leave us on our own, nor did he wipe us out and start over. Instead, we see God initiate a plan, a coming Messiah that will restore the possibility of relationship with him. And throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, we see God paving the way for the coming of Christ. He lived the life that we were supposed to live. He showed us how we were supposed to interact with the people of God and also the people who were far from God. He would also show us how we were supposed to interact with God by completely fulfilling the law. Where we fail, he completely and utterly succeeded. And ultimately, he was crucified. He died the death that you and I deserved. He took on the full wrath of God that you and I deserved. And 3 days after his death, he was resurrected again in power by the Holy Spirit, conquering sin and conquering death so that our relationship with God could be restored. And after that, he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says this. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if you pay really careful attention there, you see that the language has changed some, but the mission of God has not changed. From the beginning, Jesus told his disciples to be fruitful and multiply. Fulfilling the mission of God is harder now, but it has not changed. Our job as followers of Christ is to take the gospel into the world, baptizing those who would believe, and to teach them what it means to be a follower of Christ. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says this about the world's need for the gospel. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So we have to be faithful as believers to take up this mission. It's one of the defining characteristics of being a follower of Christ. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And to be faithful in proclaiming the message of God is a commandment. Matthew 28. Now, living in what is still considered the Bible Belt, one might believe that we can ease up on the mission that God has given us, especially when we live in a place that has a church on every corner. I meant to count the churches that I passed on my way here, but it's like four or five just on my drive to this place. And that doesn't include how many you pass going through downtown Burlington or downtown Graham. I mean, there's churches everywhere. So it's easy to think that this place is already reached with the gospel. But these numbers from the North Carolina Baptist Convention's website indicate that exactly the opposite is true. And that first slide says, according to the state convention's website, in North Carolina, there are almost 6 million people who claim to have no affiliation with Christ. 6 million people throughout our state say they have zero affiliation with Jesus. That's more than half of the population of our state. That does not include the people who would make that claim that they know Jesus, but have really no relationship with Christ, the nominal Christians. So that number is definitely going to be higher than that. To reach that many people, North Carolina needs a minimum of 25,815 new churches, with each church averaging 200 people in attendance to meet that need. And also from the North Carolina Baptist website, we see that Mebane and the surrounding areas are on the list of the top 250 areas of need in our state. On that website, there are two areas that show specifically a 3-mile radius of the zip code 27302 that states that there are 6,032 unreached households in our area. And that's not 6,032 people, that's 6,032 households, including everyone who lives in the home. In a 2010 U.S. Census, it states that the average household has 2.58 people in it. I don't know where you get that 0.58 people, but it's there. So that means if there are on average 2.58 people per household, then within a 10-mile radius of this church, there could be 15,562 lost people within 10 miles. And I would say that number is low because of the way this graph plays out. Like if you can see, we're the red star right here. So we've got one that's slightly north of us and the other one was slightly west of us. And there's nothing to the east or the south. So within a 10-mile radius, we could have 15,000 people that have no affiliation with the gospel. The great need for the gospel around our church is apparent. And honestly, those numbers can be a little daunting. You can think about 15,000 people. And we can freeze up when we start thinking about 15,000 people. We think the job is just too big. We think that there's little that we can do, so we either give up or we just refuse to try because it seems fruitless. It seems impossible. And I'm going to give you a surprising truth. You're right. For you, for me, it is impossible to reach 15,000 people. But I'm not talking about you, and I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about us. If every single one of those churches that I pass on the way here from my house are on the mission to reach people with the gospel, that lifting becomes lighter. And if you talk about every single church in the Burlington and Mebane area getting on fire for the mission of God, the mission becomes much, much easier at that point. If every one of us does our part, then our mission field breaks down into very manageable pieces that we are perfectly suited for. And I want to show you from Scripture that God has tailor-made you for your portion of the church's mission. I'm going to focus on three specific aspects of your life: who God created you to be, the resources that you have been given, and where God has placed you to live. Beginning in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, it says this: "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." Everything about you was designed by God. I'm going to say that again. Everything about you was designed by God. The things that you like, your hobbies, the things that you're good at, the things that you're not good at. Are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? Would you consider yourself to be more logical or more emotional? Each of those things was specifically put in you by God for a purpose. And we also see in 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to read that because it's the entire chapter. It talks about the spiritual gifts that we've been given. And as believers in Christ, each and every one of us has gifts that God has given us. I don't know if you've ever taken a spiritual gift inventory. When I take mine, I usually come up with wisdom and the ability to teach. That tends to be my constant thing. And there are a few others that change depending on the season of my life. But God has given me those for the work of the mission of the church. And each of you have those same gifts. They are a little bit different than mine, but they have been given to you so that you can pour that out in the service of the church. All of this was intentionally designed by God so that you could play a part in the mission of being fruitful and multiplying. God has also given each of us resources that are intended to be used for the multiplication of the kingdom. We see this in the parable of the talents found in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but just a quick summary. You've got a master who is going off, and he calls three servants to himself. And to the first servant, he gives five talents, which was money. And to another one, he gives two talents. And to the last one, he gives one. And he says, "I'm going to go off. I want you to invest this into my kingdom." And so he goes off. When he comes back, the guy that had five invested his. He gets a double on his return, and he hands the master back 10. The guy that was only given two does the exact same thing, doubles his return, and hands back his master 4. But the last servant, who only got one, says to his master, "I realized that you are someone who reaps where you do not sow, and that at times you can be harsh, and I was afraid. And so I took the talent that you gave me, and I buried it. And when you returned, I dug it up. Here's what you have given me. And with those first two, they got nothing but praise. You took what I gave you, and you did something with it, and you doubled your return. And from the last one, he said, even what you have been given will be taken from you at this point. And he took the talent that was given to him, and he gave it to the guy that had 10, and that servant was kicked out of the kingdom. What we see here is that when God gives us much, much is required. I don't know if you guys are fans of Spider-Man or not, but Uncle Ben says, with great power comes great responsibility. And God has given us much. We live in the wealthiest place in the world. The poorest of us is significantly more well off than like 95% of the world. God gives us the resources that we are given to steward them well and to put them to use for kingdom work. And the final aspect of your life to consider is where God has sovereignly placed you to live. In Acts 17, 24 through 27, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far away from any of us." You have been put right here, right now, so that you can do your part in the mission of the church. You were not brought here by mistake. Chloe, our oldest child, our daughter, was a very pleasant surprise. We had a 5-year plan. Chloe is now 5. Okay. She was a honeymoon baby that we had not planned for, but God knew that she needed to be here when she was here. It wasn't my plan, it wasn't Kelly's plan, but it was the best plan. You have been given the neighbors that you have right now so that you can be on mission for the gospel with those neighbors. You have the job that you have right now so you can reach out to your coworkers for the gospel. You have the classmates that you have right now so that you can reach out to them with the gospel. Every aspect of your life needs to center around this mission. Now, God does not ask many of us for crazy sacrifices. I mean, you hear some stories of missionaries that were called to the mission field and they had to sell everything that they own, pack everything that they could carry into a small little tub or suitcase and go to the ends of the earth. That happens. But that hasn't happened here. God will sometimes call certain people to say, you need to go plant a church and you need to go plant it in a difficult place. A place where the gospel is not present. But that's not any of us here, not yet at least. Some of us may be called to that. But what he has called us to, what he does expect from us, is that we live our lives intentionally. That's all it takes. Because we are surrounded by lost people. All it takes for us to be on mission for God is to live intentionally. To understand that you don't go to work just for a paycheck. You go to work to be on mission for God. You don't go to school just to get good grades, which I hope you're getting, to play sports, but to be on mission for God. It's not difficult if we're willing to do that. Nothing about you is accidental. You have been created with a purpose, and at the moment of your salvation, you have been set free from the slavery of sin to engage in that purpose. If you're not participating in the mission that God has given the church, at the very least, you are a Christian who is living in sin. God has clearly given this command to his people. To blatantly ignore one of God's commands is sinful. And if this is you, if you would resonate with that, then you need to repent and get to work. There's no excuse that we can come up with that will justify why we are not sharing our faith and attempting to make disciples. We have just as much time as every other person on the planet. I'm busy is not a good excuse. But a greater concern that I have for people who are not following the command of God to make disciples is that they might not actually be Christians. Because the only two reasons that I can think of that someone would not share their faith is, number one, they don't truly believe that people stand condemned before a holy and righteous God, or they don't care that people are condemned before a holy and righteous God. And that sounds a little bit harsh. And I'm not looking to shame anyone. I'm not looking for guilt. This is not what I want. Some people might say, it's not that I don't care, it's just that I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what they might think of me. I'm afraid of the stigma that comes with being a Christian. Well, what that tells me is that you're more afraid of what they think of your character than their eternal soul. So it's not that you don't completely care, it's just you don't care enough. You don't care enough to put yourself out there. You don't care enough to take one on the chin, if that's what it takes for the gospel. If you have either of those things going on in your heart, if you just don't believe that that's happening, or if you don't care, then you can't possibly be a believer in Christ. Because it's clear in Scripture that without Jesus, people are lost, they're dying, and they are going to hell. If you guys have ever heard of or seen the magicians Penn and Teller, Penn Jillette put out a video after one of his shows. Penn is an outspoken atheist. And after one of his shows, a man approaches him with a Bible in his hand. And he says, "Look, I know you don't believe this stuff." He's like, "But I appreciated the show. It was awesome. You guys are very talented. And I just want to tell you a little bit about Jesus." And Penn was so impressed by his respectful attitude and his firm conviction that he decided to go after the show. He decided to post a video on YouTube about his interaction with this man. Penn states that he does not respect anyone who believes that there is a heaven and hell and yet does not share their faith. He says, "Now, I know that there is no God." He says, "But how much do you have to hate someone to believe that you have the answer between heaven and hell, and yet you refuse to tell someone how to acquire it? How much do you have to hate someone not to share that?" He talks about, you know, a bus coming down the road, and if you see someone standing in the road and that bus is barreling down on them, how much do you have to hate them not to pull them out of the way of the bus, or at least try? So with that in mind, I have a few challenges for us this week. The first one is to assess your life. Look at how you spend your time. Look at how you spend your money. Look at how you utilize your giftedness. When was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time that you took a younger believer under your wing to ensure that they're maturing in their faith? And if you are that younger believer, when was the last time that you reached out to someone that was further along in the maturation process and you said, "Hey, look, I want to be where you are. Will you teach me? Will you walk with me through this? Are you living on mission for God? Number two, I want you to think about the people that God has placed in your life. We talked about a few of them earlier this year. You put some names on some white pieces of paper, said that you were going to reach out to these people, that you were going to pray for these people. People at work, people at school, people on the ball field, the parents of people at the ball field, your neighbors, your family. Who has God given you the opportunities to build rapport with? Think about those people. Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that those people love Jesus? If not, you should try to find out. Out of those people, who needs to hear the gospel? Number three, pray for those people. Don't overwhelm yourself by trying to take on the responsibility of evangelizing every single person you know. I mean, that might sound surprising, but what happens to me sometimes is I get overwhelmed by the sheer amount of people. Sometimes I get overwhelmed by the sheer amount of prayer requests that come to me sometimes. Like, how do you pray for all these people, especially consistently? Keep your sights on manageable goals. That's why I said, come up with one name. In 2018, come up with one name, somebody that you are going to commit to praying for, to being intentional with, looking for opportunities to share your faith. You may have heard the question, how do you eat an elephant? What's the answer? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. 15,000 people surround this church. Let's go after them one person at a time. Pray that God would give you opportunities to share the gospel with them or opportunities to develop deeper relationship with them so you can share the gospel. Pray that their hearts would be prepared to hear and receive the truth of the message. That has been one of the most faithful prayers that God has ever answered for me. God, give me someone that I can share my faith with. Okay, there you go. I was sitting at around my fire pit in my backyard. I had developed a relationship with some neighbors two houses down from us. And these people were living in sin, did not love Jesus, but they cared about us. They were in our home pretty consistently. And one night, Kelly and I were having a fire, and we invited the neighbors to come. The guy didn't come, the girl did come over. And we're just sitting there, and all of a sudden she looks at me one day and says, "So, how long have you been in the church?" Cha-ching. Like, God laid it out on a silver platter. I had been praying for this opportunity. And without even effort on my part, I didn't start that conversation. She just opens the door. And so Kelly and I right there went through the entire gospel presentation. We talked to her about sin and about our need for Christ. And we started having, you know, her come over and we would read the Bible together for a little while. And then unfortunately there was an issue. They wound up breaking up and they both moved away. And we've kind of lost touch. But we were presented with the opportunity. And we were looking for it. We wanted it and we took it when it showed up. So share the gospel with someone. That's number four. Just do it. Make the time. If you're too busy to share the gospel, then you are too busy. God is not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful baseball player." He's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful workaholic." He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. One who focuses on the master's mission and goes after it." Just do it. Be bold. Don't worry about not having all the answers. Guys, I have two master's degrees from seminary. And I tell people I don't know their answers to the questions all the time. All the time. Sometimes there is no answer. But what I do is I promise them that if I can find the answer, I will find it. And most of the time, they're okay. I have rarely ever had someone approach me with a question from the Bible that I say, you know what, I'm not real sure about that. And they go, aha, I knew the Bible was fake. That doesn't happen. They say, oh, cool, I would appreciate that. Let me know when you got an answer. And if you can get that, then you can just say, hey, look, I don't know. Let's look at it together. Perfect opportunity. Just give them what you have. They're not looking for all the right answers. They're looking for the hope that you have that they don't have. That's what they're truly looking for. And praise God if they're asking questions. And don't be surprised if they don't look the way that you look. Don't be surprised if they don't act the way that you act. Believers in Christ are different than the lost and dying. So sometimes we have to wade into the mess and the muck and the nastiness of their life so that we can help the Holy Spirit pull them out. Just do it. Find somebody, share your faith, pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in their heart. Let me pray. Father, I am so thankful that when we sinned against you in open rebellion against you, you didn't leave us where we were. God, you came after your people. Like a shepherd going after lost sheep, you came after your people. And God, I pray that we would be faithful to pursue after those who you would have in the kingdom. I pray that we would be faithful to live our lives with intentionality, that we would pursue after this mission that you have given to the church. God, you are the only hope for a lost and dying world. I pray that we would unbusy our life so that we could share that hope with the people that you have sovereignly placed around us. Give us opportunity, Lord. Give us a passion. God, I pray that we are not a people who the gospel has become so commonplace in our ears that it has no effect on our heart. God, reignite a fire in us if that's who we are. If that's where we stand. Bring us the people, Lord. Help us to be faithful. I ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.